Let's turn over. So we're very despondent. Rabbi Ryan came this morning and he told us that we're not supposed to do a march on the mount. And if we're not doing a march on the mount, then how are we going to spend our time? So I gave you two quotes to appreciate that the power of the Beis HaMikdash remains even today. Number 7. This is the prayer of Shlomo when he inaugurated the first Beis HaMikdash. And it's recorded clearly in the book of Malachim. And the point of its being recorded by the prophet is because his prayer was accepted. And this is a valid prayer and made its impact. And his prayer was, when they will do wrong against you, he's talking to God, he's talking about the Jewish people. They will do wrong against you. For there is no one who doesn't do wrong. Let's face it, they're human. You will place them in the hands of the enemy, and they will be captured and be taken close or far. They will reconsider, and they will entreaty you saying, we have done wrong. They will return to you with all their heart, and they will pray to you in the direction of the land that you granted their ancestors. You shall listen to the entreaties, and you shall do justice for them and forgive them. Shlomo introduces over here, and it's a very long, I only quoted a short part of his prayer, you can look it up. He introduces here the concept that you should pray in the direction of the land, and more specifically, that you should pray towards the Beis HaMikdash, meaning people who live in the land pray towards the Beis HaMikdash. And the concept is that even though the temple is destroyed, and they've been taken into captivity, and they're no longer there, and there is no Beis HaMikdash to look at, but it's still the place to be, the place to direct your prayers. And we're told to the extent that if a person knows the direction, he should pray towards it. If a person doesn't know, he should pick a direction and convince himself that it's the right direction so that his heart should be... That's how we think. That we think, I'm praying towards Jerusalem.
By compass or...
You could use a compass. Traditionally, Jews were not into the compass scene. You know, it wasn't necessary.
So the Siddur with a compass built into it is not necessary.
Is added value.
Okay.
It's not critical. What's critical is that the heart. You have this in a number of places. For example, it says that you should pray in a building that has windows. So at first glance, you get the impression, oh, you know, the prayers, I'm going to say the prayer and it's not going to be able to get out and go to heaven. You can just picture your prayers with wings and they can't get out, so you have to be in a room that has windows. That's not the reason you need windows. The reason you need windows is so that if you start losing concentration as you pray, you should be able to look outside and see the wonders of creation. And instantly, when you see a tree growing, you will right away recognize the greatness of God, and you'll right away put your nose back into the sitter and pay attention better. Now, you can see how far we are from the language of the sages. To them, they walked outside and meditated between the trees, and they understood that only Hashem can create something so glorious that a seed can be planted and result in this enormously sophisticated tree. They probably looked at a human being and were able to actually see the image of God. And, you know, I don't know if looking outside is going to do it for us. But the principle of the window was not so that your prayers can get out. The principle of the window is that we can pay attention. Likewise, when you face Jerusalem, it's not that prayers only have direct routing and they're not able to turn. You could pray facing north, and your prayers will be able to get to Jerusalem. This is not a problem. They have GPS, you know? But the problem is that you will not be concentrating on that place where heaven and earth kiss. The location that Shlomo designated, the prophet designated, showed us this is the place of connection. So we purposely face that direction in order that it should have its proper impact. In our minds, we should understand we're praying to Hashem's home.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
He was anticipating all these terrible things, you know. He's
in that wild? Yeah. Isn't that wild?
Yeah. Kind of negative. There's this beautiful structure, and he's saying they're going to turn against God, and they're going to destroy the base of Mikdash.
It's an awesome level of leadership that on the glorious moment, at his height, he does not have an illusion that everything is going to be forever perfect. He understands humanity. And it seems, we get illusions of this, that they understood that the temple was going to be destroyed. Specifically, the second temple was very clear to them it was going to be destroyed. And that it was a gift from Hashem that they should be on a height to prepare for the longer exile. They were still strong, and they prepared during that second temple for the longer exile. Yeah, it is. It's remarkable. You know, it's very nice when he prays for all the nice things. But then he starts, you know, he recognizes that they're going to be troubled times. 8. We have a tradition. The divine presence does not leave the western wall. As the verse states, behold, he remains behind our wall. Hineza omid achar kosleinu. Pasuk in Shir HaShirim. And that's why the Western Wall, the Kotel, is such a major attraction. It doesn't really seem that it's limited to the Western Wall. There are other midrashim that say that the entire Temple Mount is sanctified. It's just that that's the closest place, and that's where the tradition is to pray there. It's the closest place that we can go.
How is that different than the idea that Hashem dwells wherever a certain number of people are learning?
Very good. Very good. So there are different levels of divine presence. And Hashem is everywhere, right? But there are different levels of divine presence. What divine presence basically means is the extent that Hashem pays attention, the extent that Hashem is interested in what's going on. And therefore, we're told that if there's a minyan of people are studying Torah, there are different levels of divine presence. The Beis HaMikdash, when we should be zochet to it, is the ultimate location, because that is what we call the palace between Hashem and the Jewish people. So that is the place. But it's true, other places Hashem dwells and rests his divine presence as well. And those other places didn't fall away, just like the Beis HaMikdash didn't really fall away. It's not built, it's not in its strength, but Hashem's still there, he's waiting for us. Okay, the future, which is really the goal here, right? So I start off once again with the verse from Yechezkel, because it's important always to base yourself on original prophecies before we start quoting the various traditions. 9. My servant David shall be king over them. There shall be one shepherd to them all. Stop there for a second. Does that mean David reincarnated? You can tell from the tone of my voice. No. It's a description of the way the prophet talks. You look at a child who's a clone, so to speak, of his father, and you say, oh, there goes another Richard, or whatever his father's name might have been. They took a look at Mashiach, and they said, there goes another David. That whatever we saw in David as a leader of the Jewish people, we're going to see in Mashiach a true leader, a person who everybody will respect. They will follow my ordinances. They will guard my laws. They will observe them. Is there going to be more observance or less observance in Mashiach's times?
More. Complete.
complete, much more observance, right? Which is one of the, you'll excuse me, but the laughable aspects of the Christian mistake in saying the Messiah has come and therefore we need not observe. Every time Moshiach is presented to us in original scripture, it's always telling us how excited people are going to be to observe, because now they're going to be able to connect correctly. They will settle on the land that I gave my servant Yaakov, where your forefathers dwelled. They will settle on it. They, their children, their grandchildren, forever. And my servant David will be prince over them forever. This, by the way, is how we know that the Second Temple did not in any way satisfy these requirements. The Second Temple was not forever. It simply was not speaking the language that the prophet was talking about. The prophet was already foreseeing a future time, what we call the Messianic time. And that's indeed what happens. After this prophecy, there's a description of how the third temple is supposed to be built. I shall forge a covenant with them of everlasting peace. I shall grant them this and multiply them. And finally, I will place my mikdash among them forever. And again, the wording is a very strong indication of our attitude towards the Beis HaMikdash. It's very cute to say we're going to build the Beis HaMikdash, but really it's waiting for, I will place my mikdash. We're waiting for Hashem's approval, his stamp of approval, rather than just physically putting some bricks and gold together.
Our understanding that the Beis HaMikdash will be forever.
Yes.
Does it mean that the Messiah also will?
Perfect question. The Rambam writes that there will be death during the Messianic age in its early stages until it reaches the time period which we call the world to come, which is a different, that's a later time. But the Messianic age, according to the Rambam, mainstream Jewish thought, is that it's still going to be normal living, but that people will live longer. They'll live more serene lives, they'll live more focused lives, be able to connect with God easier, but we will still be human beings. So he writes about Mashiach, Ya'arich Yomim. He's going to live a long life, but he's going to die. But his children will take over, and they will also have long lives. It'll be a vibrant, good time for the Jewish people. But the Messianic time is not what we talk ultimate utopia where the body and soul blend perfectly. That's something that the Messianic times brings us towards. Eventually we reach what's called Olam Haba, where the body and soul blend perfectly the way they were meant to blend in first man. Adam HaRishon, had he not sinned, had he overcome that temptation that was placed in front of him, would have a perfect blend of body and soul, and that would have reached the perfection. So that's what we got to work towards. The Messianic age is the stepping stone. We're focused on bringing Mashiach type of concept.
This seems like it means the final Beis HaMikdash will be physically in existence forever, because you said the other ones are spiritually in existence.
Correct.
Still.
Correct.
This is physical.
Right. What I said before was, you know, Jewish attitude, philosophy, but not technical. Technically, some of the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, some of them were destroyed. They were. But spiritually, they continue to have their impact. Over here, we're talking about actual facts. Legal, you know, facts. It's going to be forever.
Physically.
It'll exist forever.